worship team for leading us in that great reminder, the grace of God in our lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we open up the Word this morning to spend some time focusing on the life of the Apostle Paul. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we come to the book of 2 Timothy and the last letter written by the Apostle Paul, Lord, we're certainly humbled to see how you used a man in your plan to further the gospel, to see his life, his dedication, and even his death, Lord, that we're all for your glory and to see Christ exalted through the proclamation of the good news of salvation found in Christ. Lord, I pray that this morning you would soften all of our hearts, that you would challenge us, that you would humble us, and you would cause us to understand what you're doing in this world, how the gospel is central to your plan, and that everything that we do would be centered around it. And we just pray for your Spirit to open our eyes, to quicken our hearts and our minds as we come to your word this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I think most of you know that my grandfather has been battling cancer for some time, and he finds himself in a condition where there's nothing more that they could do for him. He finds himself waiting at home under hospice care, basically waiting to die. And just his response to me when I talked to him on Father's Day was to say, I'm ready to go. Don't pray for me to be healed. I'm ready to go home. As we come to 2 Timothy this morning, that's really where the Apostle Paul was as well. This is the last letter that he has written as he was waiting to go home. And as you're lying on your deathbed, what do you want to look back on your life and see? We're all going to die. And so as we come to 2 Timothy this morning, the question is, what is truly worth living for? And so as we come to 2 Timothy, I thought it was very appropriate for us to just take this time. Ken and Jamie are at home with their newborn who just came home yesterday. And as Ken is going to be walking through the book of 1 Thessalonians, I thought it was very appropriate to fast forward from the beginning of Paul's ministry in 1 Thessalonians all the way to the end and look at the end of his ministry, the end of his life. And just I thought we'd be just take one sermon this morning before Ken comes back to 1 Thessalonians to look at the end of Paul's life and to look at this great letter that he wrote to his true son in the faith, Timothy, who is also, coincidentally, another one of the authors of our book of 1 Thessalonians, and to look at the centrality of the gospel to the Apostle Paul's life. And so we're gonna take some time. I'm going to set up the setting of this book a little bit, just kind of review the life of the Apostle Paul a little bit, and then as it all culminates, his life, his ministry culminates in this letter that he wrote to his true son in the faith, Timothy, of the last words that he wanted to pass on of what's truly important. We're going to unpack a simple sentence that I believe summarizes so much of what Paul wanted to communicate to Timothy, and that is this: the gospel is a sacred trust worth suffering for, because through it people will be saved. Well, we're going to take that sentence, we're going to unpack it in three parts. The gospel is a sacred trust worth suffering for, because through it people will be saved. And I'm just going to kind of unpack that for us from chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2 that I believe is really at the heart of the message of this book. But before we dive into 2 Timothy, let me just pull up a map and let's talk about the life of the Apostle Paul a little bit, just to set up the context for this book. This is, as you're looking at this map, this is a map of all of Paul's journeys. The first journey, he is in the blue here, and he went into this part of Asia Minor. It was a shorter journey. But if you remember correctly, he came back after that journey to Jerusalem, to the Jerusalem Council. And that's where, you remember, Ken kind of told us about that there's this debate between the Jews and the Gentiles, and they decided that the Gentiles indeed did not have to become Jews to be Christians and followers of Christ. And so you remember after that Paul went on a second missionary journey in the green here that Ken kind of elaborated on for us. As Paul was making his way, he wanted to go into Bithynia. The Spirit didn't let him. He wanted to go into Mysia. The Spirit didn't let him. And so then from Troas, the man of Macedonia called them to come, and they made it over into Macedonia, into Greece. And you remember that he was in Philippi, and then he was in Thessalonica, got kicked out through the persecution and such, and they finally made his way down to Athens and then to Corinth, where he wrote the letter up to 1 Thessalonians. So that's kind of where we've been thus far in the Apostle Paul's ministry, just reviewing it from 1 Thessalonians. From there, he goes back to Ephesus and finishes out back to Jerusalem, and then he starts on his third missionary journey. So just kind of goes back around once again, strengthening, planting the planting churches and strengthening the churches that he had planted. But from there, he, at the end of his third journey, it becomes clear to the Apostle Paul that he's going to be imprisoned. And so if you remember, as he's coming back on his third journey, he stops by Ephesus and he meets with the Ephesian elders, and they're crying and weeping over him because they didn't think they'd ever see his face again. And so So from there, he goes to Jerusalem, and as was prophesied about him and as was clear to everyone, he was indeed imprisoned. The Jews put a plot against him, and so in Jerusalem he was taken by the Jews and handed over to the Romans, and you probably remember some of that story. And eventually he appealed to Caesar. He waited under house arrest in Caesarea here as he appealed to Caesar, and eventually he went to Rome. And so he went on a ship, and you know the story in the yellow here of this this trip to Rome, and they got shipwrecked on Malta here, and eventually made it all the way up to Rome. Now, this is kind of where we want to pick up for the background of 2 Timothy. As he went to Rome, and he was there, you go to the very end of the book of Acts, and Paul was in Rome for a couple years under house arrest. And if you're looking at the setting there, what you'll find is that it wasn't that bad. Now, I mean, who likes to be in prison, of course, but it wasn't that bad. You look at the very end of the book of Acts, and what you'll find is people were able to come into his house, and he was able to preach to them, and the word of God was going forth from Rome. And the book of Acts ends with kind of the gospel getting to Rome and spreading from there. And after that, our history book, so to speak, ends. And we have to piece together the rest of Paul's life from his letters. But I don't have time to kind of prove this to you, but let me just kind of give you the summary. What happened after that is Paul got out of prison. And there's I'd have to show you a lot of different verses and tie it all together to prove this. But he got out of prison, and we don't know exactly what he did because we don't see it in the book of Acts. But we could see that he went certain places. He went to Nicopolis up here. He left his cloak at Troas, we see in 2 Timothy. He went to Crete. So basically, after he got out of prison, he was doing ministry in kind of this same area. There's even a question, well, maybe did he even go to Spain like he wanted to in Romans? Don't know, maybe. But he had some years of ministry. But something happened in AD 64 that changed everything. I don't know if you know your history that well, but in AD 64... there was a fire in Rome. And I'm sure you've heard of the emperor of the time. At the time, his name was Nero. Not a nice guy. Now, up until, I don't remember exactly when Nero came into power, but up until AD 64, Christians, I mean, obviously Paul, as even kind of you saw as Ken went through 1 Thessalonians, Paul received persecution from the hands of the Jews as he was in Thessalonica and Berea, and they were attacking him, and Christians were persecuted at various times. But when the fire in AD 64 broke out in Rome, Nero blamed it on the Christians. And he started just violently attacking Christians. You've probably heard of Nero, how he lit Christians on fire as lamps. He sent them to the lions in the arena. I mean, at this time in AD 64, now Christianity was receiving statewide official persecution from the hands of the Romans. And so now everything changes. And so as we find ourselves within the book of 2 Timothy, if we read through the letter, what we could piece together is that Paul had been doing ministry, but all of a sudden, now Christianity is getting the spotlight from Nero and from Rome and being highly persecuted. And even in the section that you read, you could see in verse 15 that Mr. Samuelson read of chapter 1, "You are aware that all who were in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." You see, he was, as we could see as we pass this together, he talks about how he left his cloak in Troas. What we could piece together is that as the Paul, he was let out of prison, he was going around doing ministry, he was in Asia Minor, in this area, in Troas, actually, when the Romans found out where he was, and they arrested him. And this time, when Paul gets arrested, previously, when Paul got arrested in Jerusalem, all his friends were with him, they're all accompanying him. If you remember, you're reading in Acts, everybody's kind of joyfully going to Jerusalem together. That's not what happens this time. This time, everyone abandons him. Because now, if you're a Christian, Rome is after you. Rome is wanting to put you to death. And so this time, you can see what he says in verse 15, "Everybody who is in Asia abandoned me. They left me." When Paul got picked up this time by the Romans, it was not the same story as before. Everyone was afraid for their lives, and nobody stood up for him. Nobody. He was all alone. And so this time, when he was taken to Rome, the prison was not the same. He was not kind of under house arrest with people able to come. He was put into a dark, dank prison with no visitors, where people were afraid to visit him for the sake of their lives. And so that's why it was so important. You see in verse 16, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." You see, previously, there wasn't really that big of a deal to be ashamed of Paul's chains, but this time, that was a big deal. It was a big deal for Onesiphorus to go visit Paul in prison, to go and to risk his own life for the Apostle Paul, to care for him. And so he talks about that. So that's the situation we find ourselves in. Paul is in prison. If you turn to the end of the book, you could see that he's basically waiting to die. He knows that this time he's not getting out. He knows that he says at the end, I fought the good fight. I've finished the course, and the crown of life is waiting for me. He knows that Nero is going to put him to death in a short amount of time. And so, kind of, you finish it, Paul died around AD 66 at the hand of Nero. That's the setting we find ourselves in. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, after a life of ministry in a Roman dark prison with everyone abandoning him, writing a final letter, a letter to his true son in the faith, Timothy. And so he wants to write to Timothy, and he wants to tell him what is truly important. As he passes the torch, to Timothy, he says, "Timothy, this is what I want you to know. This is what life is all about." And so, as I said, we're going to unpack this simple sentence and kind of show it from the first couple chapters of the book. The gospel is a sacred trust worth suffering for, because through it, people will be saved. So let's start with the first part of that. The gospel is a sacred trust. You can see this concept all throughout the pastoral epistles that Paul wrote kind of after his first imprisonment, but especially in the book of 2 Timothy, there's this huge emphasis on the gospel as a trust. Everyone understands that concept. The concept of something that's been entrusted to you. You're a steward. And so you could see this several times in this section. Look at chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, you know, which is why I suffer as I do, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day." And then if you have the NASB, it says what has been entrusted to him. If you have the ESV, it says what he has entrusted to me. Literally just says my trust. If you're going to just simplify this sentence, it's this: God is able to guard my trust. And so there's an interpretational question. What does that mean? What is my trust? And I would suggest in this case that the ESV is more accurate than the NASB. It's a tough choice, but I believe what Paul is saying here is not that God is able to guard what I've given to God, like i.e. my life or my salvation. I believe, as we'll see this theme throughout this section, that what Paul is saying is, I believe that even though it looks like Nero is going to stamp out and snuff out Christianity, I believe that this sacred trust that's been given to me, the gospel trust, that God is able to guard the gospel. God is able to guard the gospel. We'll see this theme throughout this book. Even though Christianity now is being persecuted, even though it looks like, you know, everybody's abandoned Paul, God is able to guard the gospel. And the gospel is this sacred trust that's been entrusted to Paul. And so that's what he tells Timothy. He says, look, I'm suffering for the gospel, but I know God is able to guard the gospel. He's in control. And so look at what he says in verse 14 to Timothy. And this is one of the key things that makes me see that verse 12 is talking about the gospel. Look at verse 14. He says the same word, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You see that? This is what Paul is saying. God has entrusted me with this very sacred trust. It's the gospel. It's the message of salvation. And even though it looks like the gospel is being attacked and it looks like Nero may be able to stamp it out, do you know what? God is able to guard it. But do you know what? That doesn't remove the responsibility from you, Timothy. Timothy, I want you to guard the gospel. It's a beautiful truth. God is going to guard this gospel. And yet at the same time, he tells Timothy to guard the gospel because it's so important. It's so sacred. You can see this as well in verse 2 of chapter 2. It's the same theme running through. He says, starting in verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. You see what Paul is saying here? Let me just kind of summarize it for you. You see, what is this sacred trust? What has been entrusted to the apostle? It's a message. It's the message of salvation. It's how people can be saved. And the gospel is this message, the integrity and content of which must be preserved for it to be effective. Do you understand that? See, there's this message, this message of salvation, this message, this truth that Christ came to die and to raise from the dead, that he paid for sins, and that it's this good news that salvation is found in Christ Jesus. It's this message that if it's distorted or if it's lost, it's ineffective, right? And so Paul is saying this truth, this message, has been entrusted to me. I tell you, Timothy, to be faithful with it, guard it, and also spread it. Because this message is so precious, it's so sacred, that we have to be so careful to guard it. We have to be so careful to guard it. So Paul devoted his life to promoting and preserving and guarding the gospel. And then as he's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, what is so important for him is that this gospel message be guarded, it be preserved, and not be distorted from error, because as you could see throughout the book, when heresy comes in and this, if the gospel message gets perverted or distorted, it loses its power and it ceases to become the gospel. And so the gospel is this sacred trust. And as I said, Paul devoted his whole life to the gospel. And ultimately, we know Jesus did as well as he came to proclaim the gospel and ultimately to die in fulfillment of it. Notice as well, you say, well, okay, why is this gospel so sacred? Why is it so precious? We're gonna get into this a little bit more on the third point. But look at as well verse 10. I love this. Talks about, verse 8 says, suffer for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us, verse 9, to a holy calling, not because of our works, because of his purpose and grace. Look at verse 10. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see that? The gospel is the means by which God abolishes death and brings life and immortality to light. That's amazing. Now, you see that? It's this message, this good news is the means by which God brings about life and immortality. You think about never dying, right? You think about the fact that you're on your deathbed. Well, what is more important than immortality, right? And that comes through the gospel. The gospel is what God uses to bring those things to life. Man, how sacred is this? How important is this? And so you could see why Paul, as he is about to die, what is so important to him is that this message of salvation, this gospel, this good news is guarded. That it's guarded because it's being attacked. It's being attacked by Rome. It's being attacked by the Jews. It's being attacked by false teachers and heretics. It's being attacked on all sides. And Paul, he knows that this good news, this message of salvation, that God is going to guard it. And yet at the very same time, he doesn't lessen the responsibility from Timothy to make sure that Timothy guards it and that he finds faithful men. Right? It's because when you're thinking about a trust, you're thinking about a deposit, what's most important is faithfulness, right? Faithfulness to guard it. In fact, that whole word group is related together, this idea for a trust and faithful men. But even in English, right? A trust and trustworthiness, they're related words. And so this gospel message is so important. It's this sacred trust that's been given to Paul, passed on. And so we need faithful men who will guard the gospel and be devoted to it. Right? And this message is salvation. It's the only way. It's that message, and that's how precious it is. And so the gospel is a sacred trust. But secondly, we see that the gospel is a sacred trust worth suffering for. I mean, this naturally follows, doesn't it? I mean, if that's what the gospel is, if the gospel is the message of how people can be saved, if it's this precious message that if it's distorted, people won't be saved, well then, of course, it naturally follows. If the gospel is the way that life and immortality are brought to light, then it's worth giving up everything for, isn't it? Isn't it? And so, If you turn to chapter 1 and verse 8, you could circle it even in your Bibles. This is the theme verse for the whole book. This really summarizes the whole book. He says, therefore, right, even backing up to verse 7, because he says, therefore, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of this testimony, this message, nor of me as prisoner, but, and here's the imperative, here's the command, here's what you are to do, Timothy, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Literally, it's suffer, the command is suffer together. Suffer together with me. Suffer together with me. That's the command. It's not just share in suffering, it's suffer. Suffer, Timothy. Because Paul knows, right? Paul knows what's coming. Paul knows that in this day and time, with Nero ramping up statewide persecution throughout the entire Roman Empire, it's only going to get worse. It's not going to get better in the short term, right? And to be a Christian, especially a leader like Timothy taking on the mantle from Paul, to be a Christian that time meant to suffer. If you're going to stand up for the gospel, if you're going to guard it, if you're going to fight for it, you will suffer. And so Paul calls to Timothy and he says, suffer. Suffer, Timothy, for the gospel. Why? Because it's worth it. Because that is how precious this message is. It's worth suffering for. Right, Paul, as we see at the end of the book, Paul poured out his whole life. We could see even throughout this book, he suffered for the gospel, and he calls Timothy to do the same. That's what we see in verse 12, right? Verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do. Right? That's why Paul was suffering, is for the gospel. It's because he was an apostle and a preacher. He preached the good news. Look at chapter 2. Right after he says in the verse we looked at in 2:2 to entrust the gospel to faithful men, look what he says in verse 3 again. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Once again, suffer, Timothy. Share in suffering. Suffer together as a good soldier. And I love this section. Look at verses 4 through 5. He says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Right? What does a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer have in common? They all work really hard. Right? They're known for their dedication. They're known for their effort and their work. Right? And so as he starts off, he says, share in suffering. This is going to be hard work. It's going to be labor. It's going to be effort. But in each one of these examples, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, Paul brings into his analogy the reminder of rewards. It's worth it. Right? In verse 4 with the soldier, his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Right? Verse 5, he talks about the crown, the reward. Verse 6, he talks about the hardworking farmer after I have first share of the crops. There's a reason. There's a reward. There's something that makes it worth it to suffer for. And in this context, what is that? It's the gospel is worth suffering for. The reward is worth suffering for. And so all throughout this book, he's saying, Timothy, it's worth it. It's worth it to give up your life and to suffer for the gospel. Because once again, the gospel is the sacred trust. And it's the gospel through which life and immortality come. Notice as well, go skip past a little bit further, verse 9, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel for which I am suffering, right? Preached in my gospel for which I am suffering. He's saying, I am suffering for the gospel over and over throughout this book. It's worth it to suffer for the gospel. And even towards the end of the book, Paul gives up his life. But I really want to kind of just elaborate on this third point. Because through it, people will be saved. The gospel is this sacred trust. It's worth suffering for because through it, people will be saved. This is awesome. This is what makes it worth it to suffer for the gospel. Of course, if the gospel is such an important message, if it's the means of salvation, it's the way that, once again, life and immortality come to light, then of course it's worth suffering for. What's so beautiful in this is that even though from an outward standpoint, it looked like, from all human reasoning, it looked like the gospel was going to die. It looked like Christianity was going to be stamped out. Right? Paul was alone. There was hardly anyone who was willing to stand up for him. All his close friends, I mean, how many people throughout Paul's life did he pour into? Tychicus and Titus. And where are all these people? Well, where are they gone? And maybe some of them weren't in Asia Minor when it happened. Who knows? But there's no one standing up for Paul. I mean, of all the churches that he had planted, there's this one guy in Onesiphorus. And who knows where Timothy was at the time. But what we see in this book is even though it looked like Christianity was going to be stamped out, what we see so clearly is that God is going to guard the gospel and God is going to allow and his gospel will prevail. His plan will be accomplished. All right, look at this. I want to show you this throughout this book. Chapter 1 and verse 12 we already talked about. Right, where it said, Paul says, I am not ashamed, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. You see what he's saying here? He's saying, look, I'm suffering for the gospel, but I'm not ashamed. You know, what he's saying, what Paul is basically arguing here is he's saying, look, my life is not a waste. You know, I'm suffering for the gospel, but I'm not ashamed of it. It's not as if the gospel is actually going to die out. He says, I'm convinced that God is going to guard his message. It's his message. It's his plan of salvation. And God is able to guard it. He's not going to allow it to be snuffed out by Nero, even though it looks like, you know, everyone's abandoning him. And it looks like it's going to be burnt out as persecution ramps up. But Paul knew that God would not allow his message to be defeated. Turn now to chapter 2. I love this. This is what I really wanted to focus on this morning. Chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. As Paul had just reminded Timothy of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, you know, the hard work and the suffering that is required, look at where he picks up in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. He says, you know, if you're going to suffer, if you're going to work this hard, you need to keep something in mind, don't you? You need to remember Jesus Christ. You need to keep him in the forefront of your minds. You're never going to be able to suffer like this unless you're remembering Jesus Christ who's risen from the dead. That is what needs to be in the forefront of your minds if you are going to suffer like this. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. As we talked about, Paul was suffering for the gospel, but notice this next statement. But the word of God is not imprisoned, or it's not bound, or it's not in chains. Paul may be in prison, the preacher to the Gentiles, the apostle, the number one missionary in the world. He may be in prison, but the word of God is not in prison. It may look like the gospel will be snuffed out, but God is able to guard the gospel. And once again, Timothy, I'm sure, is you can just put yourself in his shoes. Everyone's abandoning Paul. His mentor, his father in the faith, is about to be executed by Nero. Statewide persecution. Everyone is fleeing. Everyone is hiding. No one's standing up for Christ. You can imagine how discouraged he would be. You can imagine just the doubts and the fears. Paul's writing this letter. No, Timothy. Stand firm. Suffer for the gospel. It's worth it. And you know what? The gospel will not die. It won't die. God is able to guard it, and the gospel is not in chains. Skip on a little bit. We didn't read this section, but look at verse 19 of this same chapter. If you skip back just a little bit, like in verse 17, he's talking about these heretical false teachers. He talks about how, verse 17, their talk will spread like gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. Once again, there's heresy and false teaching coming in. The gospel's being undermined. Once again, you see there's just trouble on all sides. But notice what Paul, and this just reemphasizes this point, notice what Paul says. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. See what Paul is saying here? He's saying, look, yeah, there are people who claim to be Christians who we thought were with us, who we thought were going to stand with us for the gospel, and they're abandoning the faith, they're introducing heresy. There's all kinds of people who are rejecting Christ at this time. But do you know what? God's still in control, and he knows who the real believers are. He knows. This is not outside of God's plan. It's within God's plan. The gospel is not going to fail. Not everybody is going to abandon the faith. And he continues on with this analogy, like in verse 20 and following. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. See what he's saying here? Look, in a house, there's good vessels and bad vessels. And he's basically saying here, in the church, there's true believers and there's fake believers. We don't always know who they are. But God knows. God knows the people who are his. And Hymenaeus and Philetus swerving from the truth and going off into heresy and pulling people with them, it's not outside of God's plan. It's not outside of his control. and the gospel will not die. And so, Timothy, suffer for the gospel. Be faithful. Entrust this precious message to others. Because God's message will prevail. I don't know if you sense that tension, but there is a tension in this book, isn't there? There's a tension between, on the one hand, Paul exhorting and impressing upon Timothy the seriousness and the weight of him being faithful to guard the gospel. And Timothy's responsibility, you could just feel the weight of that on Timothy's shoulder. And Paul, as he's exhorting him to suffer for the gospel, that would have rested squarely on Timothy's shoulders. And so on the one hand, you see this really strong emphasis on the need for faithfully guarding the gospel and on his responsibility in it. And yet what's so beautiful here is that, on the other hand, Paul also talks about, but at the same time, Timothy, you do need to be faithful, you do need to suffer for the gospel, but God is going to guard the gospel. This is all within God's plan. He knows who are his. This isn't outside of his control. He's working out his plan. And the gospel will not die. It's going to accomplish God's purpose. So you see this great tension between the sovereignty of God and God's control over the situation, and yet this huge weight of personal responsibility. And I think there's no verse that shows this tension and brings it to the forefront and summarizes everything that we're saying better than chapter 2 and verse 10. Let's spend the remainder of our time in this verse. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. This is one of my favorite verses anywhere. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. There's so much here for us to unpack. First of all, we see once again just this theme of suffering coming back, right? Therefore, in light of the fact that God is in control, therefore, Paul is willing to endure everything. It doesn't matter what is coming upon him. He's willing to take upon all that suffering, endure it all. But notice what he says here, for the sake of the elect. You know what that reminds us here? And we've seen this kind of already, but it reminds us that the gospel is about people. The gospel is about people's salvation. The gospel isn't just this message that we need to preserve because of abstract reasons. No, the gospel is this message, the truth of which needs to be preserved because people need to be saved. And so when Paul is enduring everything for the sake of the gospel, he's enduring it for people. I think that's such a key point throughout this. That is why the gospel is so important, because God cares about people. And God's plan for this world centers around people. And what God is doing in this world is saving people. And so Paul is willing to endure everything for people. For people. Now, that's why he cares so much about the gospel. It's because he wants people to be saved. And so he's willing to endure everything for the sake of these people, the elect. Secondly, we see something very, once again, on the surface, perplexing. I don't know if you've thought much about election. You've probably thought about this thought, well, wait a minute. If God has elected people, if God chose people, if he's completely sovereign, well then, why don't I just sit back and let him do it? You know, well, why do I need to be involved, right? I mean, if God in eternity past has laid out this whole plan in advance, and he knows who's going to be saved, you know, why am I going to suffer? I mean, really? Why would I suffer? I mean, he's already chosen. It's all done. But that's a subtle distortion of the truth, isn't it? And that is not how the Apostle Paul thought, is it? Paul thought the exact opposite. See, well, some people, when criticizing this view of the sovereignty of God, think, well, if you really believe in God's sovereignty, then you'll be lazy. then you won't work hard. But Paul thought the exact opposite. He thought, it's only because God is sovereign that I can do anything. You see this? It's because Paul knew that there are elect people out there. There are people whom God has chosen in eternity past to be saved. Therefore, I'm willing to suffer everything for those people. Therefore, I'm willing to suffer everything. I will endure anything because God has a plan to save people, and that plan, in God's marvelous wisdom, involves the gospel and involves us. And so, therefore, God's sovereignty doesn't become, in the Apostle Paul's mind, an excuse for laziness. It becomes the only basis by which we could do any evangelism whatsoever. If God hadn't chosen people, what good would it be to go out and preach the gospel? No one would be saved. No one would be saved if it wasn't for the fact that there are those whom God has chosen. And we know there's hope for us, that there will be success, right? That God has elect people out there in that world. We know that. Isn't that a glorious truth, that we know that there are people, maybe your neighbor, maybe in our communities, that God has chosen in eternity past, and God, in his sovereign plan, has entrusted you with the message by which they could be saved. I mean, that is an awesome truth, isn't it? And so just understanding that we have this message, and that God, in his plan, has chosen to save people, and he chose in eternity past, and he gave you the means by which they're going to be saved, I tell you, that understanding of that truth, that will not, if understood correctly, it will not lead to apathy. It will lead us to be like the Apostle Paul, who's willing to suffer everything, to endure everything for those people. Won't it? And so, people are going to be saved through the gospel. The gospel will not fail. There are elect people out there. Right, that they may be saved, that they may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus. What a glorious truth. This gospel message, it is the salvation of the world. God's plan is about saving people. And that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And people are saved when they hear the message of Jesus' death and resurrection and his forgiveness of sins. And they believe it, and they are saved. And we have that message. We have that trust. And so, for us, I would encourage you, right? As I have been encouraged to do, even with my grandfather, we need to think about death. We need to think about the fact that life is short. We need to think about the fact that we're all going to die. And ask ourselves the question, what is truly worth living for? As we lay on our deathbed, we look back in our lives, what do you want to see? What do you want to remember? What is truly worth living for? Let me just close with, towards the end of the book, in chapter 4, what Paul said. You know the verse as well. In chapter 4, verse 6 and following, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Just that beautiful picture, right? A drink offering. Paul is picturing his life as this pitcher of wine or whatever it was, and just pouring it out onto the altar. He's picturing his life just being poured out, just given up as a sacrifice. His whole life is a sacrifice, and that last drop is pouring out of the pitcher onto the sacrifice. He says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Right? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so we end with where we started. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but suffer together with me for the gospel by the power of God." That's the message of this book. That's what's worth it. That's what we want our lives to be about. It's worth it to give up everything for the gospel. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we pray that he would apply these truths to our hearts. Our Father, as we look at the Apostle Paul's life, we fast forward to the end of it in the book of 2 Timothy. We see truly he did pour out his life for the gospel. He suffered so greatly so that the message of salvation, the good news that people could be reconciled with God and have life and immortality through this message. Lord, what good news. And what a sacred trust that has been entrusted to us. Our Father, each of us know the application is simple. We need our lives to be about the gospel. We need to be willing to endure everything and suffer everything for this message to go forth. Our Father, we pray that you would allow it to be central in our hearts and our minds. Lord, and we thank you so much that an understanding that you have elect people out there in the world isn't intended to produce apathy within us, Lord, but an understanding that you have chosen people and that you are working out your plan and the gospel is going forth gives us confidence, Lord, that your gospel will not fail. And that as we go out and we preach the gospel and we share this good news with people, there are people whom you have chosen in eternity past to be yours. And Lord, that gives us such a great confidence. That gives us such a reassurance, Lord, that our work is not in vain. That the gospel is not going to fail, but you're going to accomplish your purpose. You're going to save those whom you have chosen, and you are going to bring about your glorious plan to exalt your Son through saving people by his death and resurrection. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We pray, our Father, that we would often think about these truths and be encouraged, Lord, to pour out our lives as Paul did. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.